This morning's scripture reading will be from Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 21. Again, this morning's scripture reading will be from Ephesians chapter 5 and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
I want to, again, welcome everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, it is encouraging to us of your choice of worshiping with us, and especially for the, that you've joined us for this series. We're in the fifth of a five-lesson plan on the patterns of New Testament worship. And we kind of set it up with Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 5, because when Moses was putting together the tabernacle and all the things that were a shadow of things to come, even then, the Hebrew writer says God warned him to make sure he did everything according to the pattern. Even in this particular series we're looking at, in this particular lesson on singing, it comes with a context that was just read, a couple of warnings. First being that you be wise in the way you walk. And also not to be foolish, but understand what the Word of God is or what the will of God. And so that kind of sets up the fact of one of the passages that pertain to the pattern of worship in singing. Perhaps in no other area have churches deviated from the pattern of the New Testament than in the area of singing. Although few have considered changing the elements of the Lord's Supper, no matter where you go, they may have the frequency changed, but very few churches or faiths change the elements involved in the Lord's Supper. Although I understand some Mormon churches have decided to go with water instead of the fruit of the vine. The worship of singing has become a veritable smorgasbord, though, of additions that people are making merely for the sake of either doing things they want to desire to do. It titillates their desires or the egos of the masses, giving little consideration for what God wants. And this is something we have to think about in the sense that what we know about worship is only what God's revealed to us. So to start coming up with our own patterns or doing what we want to, really from the get-go, kind of argues that we don't care what God wants. But the worship is something that's specifically designed by God to approach Him. Yeah. And if we didn't have the scriptures, we wouldn't know how to do that. In this lesson, we will look at the pattern God has given us in order to please Him. And we will look at some of the various ways men have drawn beyond the lines of the pattern that God has furnished. The placement for this type of singing is the assembly of the church. Some people ask, well, if you don't have musical instruments, that mean all the time that they're not acceptable? No. You can play a musical instrument if you want to join a marching band or a symphony or whatever. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about only in the assembly that God puts parameters on what we're doing. This is indicated by the direction to one another that Christians are to speak to one another. The participle speaking is in the present tense, explaining that this is an ongoing, durative, continuous action that we should be doing. Hence, it is in the assembly. What we are to speak consists of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The psalm is a reference to the Old Testament section of psalms. Occasionally we'll find, I think we did that this morning. You know, some took a psalm from the Old Testament and put it to put a tune to it, and we sang it. These are divinely inspired expressions of praise and glory to God that help us express heartfelt emotions and gratitude to our Lord. That's what the Psalms were meant to do. They're insights by David and Solomon addressing God in appreciation, praise, thanksgiving for the things that God has done, and they have a very emotional appeal to them. So the scriptures, in this sense, help us, you know, to tap into our emotional side, as well as thinking about the things that are said. Hymns are odes of praise to God or biblical heroes taken from biblical narratives. They would be narratives. They would be partly inspired in their content. Songs are odes in a more general sense, and thus need the modifier spiritual. You know, not just any song will do. It has to be a spiritual song that we're looking at. And possibly drawn from everyday life, they may have a general reference without being divinely inspired. We're just talking about the material, you know, that's being used. The directive by the Apostle Paul is to sing. This term is called a cappello, which is according to the chapel, believe it or not, because that's what the way they used to sing in the chapel was just, you know, with their voices. A cappello is a term used for singing without musical instruments. The music of the New Testament is without musical aids. That this was understood by the church of the first century might be attested to by the fact that according to historical records, instruments of music were not introduced in the church until the 9th century. Now, I've heard that they made experiments as early as the 7th century. We're talking 700 years, you know, afterwards, and even then they were thrown out and didn't really get accepted until the 9th century. Colossians 3 goes along with Ephesians 5:17. It's what's called a parallel passage. Paul writing to two different groups, but roughly saying the same thing. So he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, two more ideas are added by this parallel passage. One is the first is the reinforcement of the idea that worship to God should not take place without his approval. You know, it depends on this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. That is, according to his authority, what's included and what we find acceptable, according to his nature, according to the relationship we have with him. You know, if you're doing something other than that, you don't have any right to do it. Second is the foundation feelings that accompany singing. They do help us release, you know, our emotions. Here it is the mention of thankfulness in the heart. In another passage with James as the author, singing is also to be the outpouring of joy. James 5:13, if anyone among you is cheerful, let him sing praises. So emotion does have its part, you know, in our worship to God. It should be geared, though, or directed by a more rational, you know, instruction of what God has given us. And then we know that what we're outpouring is acceptable to him. In Psalms 150, you know, we're looking at now in a section of arguments, you know, that people present, you know, why they put instruments in the worship. One of the things they do is go to Psalms 150, verses 3 through 5, and says, "Praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with string instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals." First of all, there's no, that I'm aware of anyway, historical fact that they ever used any of this in the worship. A lot of the Psalms, the latter book of Psalms, was used on their approach to Jerusalem while they're on the way, not when they're in the temple. And so we do find them doing that. But some of the refutation of this, the above passage is referred to by those who argue that musical instruments are all right in the worship. After all, this is a biblical reference. And therefore, it is authority for the addition of musical aids. However, in refutation of that, one is you want to watch trying to authorize anything for the new covenant by taking it from the old. Each covenant is distinct in itself as to what God wants from the participants. The New Testament warns against trying to go back to the old law. In fact, The book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, and parts of Romans are dedicated to that subject. Don't go back under the law. Okay, you have a new covenant. Don't try to bring in part of the old of it. Part of the Judaizing teachers, that was a problem that they were dealing with. The danger lies in picking one thing without coming under the authority of all of it. If we can use instruments, why can't we also use incense or start sacrificing animals again? They did it under the old law. Do you really want to go back to that? In fact, two arguments we can also make. The directive in the New Testament is to speak to one another in songs. If we go by this passage in Psalms, let me go back for a moment to bring it up. Notice some of these things, the harp, the pipe, whatever, those are things that went in the mouth. So if you're commanded to speak, now you've just did an impediment to the command that God gave you. You can't speak with something in your mouth. What people overlook is, okay, you've got all these instruments, but right in the middle of that, it authorizes dancing in order to worship God. And very few people pick up on that. Also from 1 Corinthians 14:15, as with praying, Paul is not condemning the use of gifts, although they were no longer active, but he does say that they should be used for edification. That is, the building up of one another, of the church, not you. That was the problem with the gifts. People were speaking in tongues or faking it in order to glorify themselves. So the singing is along the same category. It should be to edify other people, not necessarily yourself, in the sense of just listening to a snappy tune and getting into it. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, I'll sing with the spirit, okay, but I'll sing with the mind, or some translations, understanding as well. Do you understand what's going on? So even as you're singing a song, are you looking at the words? I mean, some of the songs we do are nice little ditties, you know, and you can kind of hum to them, or, you know, you kind of get into the melody of it. But the real purpose of it is the words. Are you listening to the words? Are you understanding the words that you're saying? It is argued, and that's the understanding part of it. It's also argued that musical instruments are just an aid and not an addition to the singing. An old illustration has been used as that of what was commanded Noah in the building of the ark. He was told specifically to just use gopher wood. And so some speculate, well, if in the framing of the ark, you know, and as it started getting a little bit bigger and a little bit, you know, top heavy, could he just lean against the rock? A big rock. Now, would that rock then be an addition to the gopher wood, or would it just be an aid? Well, the answer is in the finished product. Okay, once he got the ark built, and God came to inspect, would the ark be just out of gopher wood and no rock? Yeah. So rock wasn't incorporated into the design or the building material or anything else. It was just there to help. So in that case, it was an aid. Some people argue, well, we use pitch pipes. Well, the pitch pipe is not part of, somebody's not blowing that pitch pipe all the way through the song. It's an aid to get the beginning of the tune, the first notes. In fact, for that matter, you could have a piano and just go over and hit the key to get the first note and everybody get on the same page, but then leave the piano out of it. Okay, then it's been just an aid and not an integral part of it. With musical instruments, as you look at the final product, the fabric of what you've just done, if you've interwoven a musical instrument along with the singing, you have an addition and not just an aid. How does God feel about changing things? Another passage we usually go to, Leviticus 10, 1 through 2. Nadab and Abihu, these were sons of Aaron. They were priests. and they went to offer up a sacrifice. They took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered a strange fire. Somehow, what they did was not the way God commanded them. Now, how did God feel about it? A lot of this we see attitudes, you know, prevailing attitudes. Sometimes people say, well, you know, in the case of us, could see the ark being moved on the cart and started to fall, and he put his hand up, best intentions, assuming, to keep it from falling, and he died instantly. Is that hard-hearted of God? No, it's the last part of a series of bad judgments. First of all, the ark was not supposed to be moved on a cart. It was supposed to be carried by the priests. So David had violated that instruction. And also God had told him, no one is to touch that ark, not even the priests, or you'd die. Do you imagine the kind of thinking that's going on in us's mind? If he sees this thing falling and he just puts his hand up, if it had been white hot and it started to fall, what would he have done? Probably jumped out of the way. And that's what he should have done. Knowing that if you touch it, you're going to die. And the thing is, we do not have a proper respect to God in doing things the way God tells us to. And the same with Nadab and Abihu. They offered up strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What were they thinking? Just any old incense will do? You know, get out the old Bic, any fire will do? We know there's a difference in fires. Depends on the elements that are burning. God has specified a certain way of preparing this. What the result was, how did God, did God care or not care? It says they died instantly. In fact, that fire roared out and consumed both of them immediately. Okay. Hence the warnings. Be careful that you do things according to the pattern. In Ephesians 5:19, it's pointed out that the word melody, in argument, is the word pasalo. And the P is not silent in Greek. Unfortunately, it makes it a little difficult, but you know, whenever we say pneuma, the P has got to be there. It's got to be pronounced. You know, in English, it's silent, but in Greek, we have to say it. So the Greek word pasalo, which means to play a musical instrument, and I know, you know, you would say, well, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. That's a Greek word. Well, they had the Septuagint, and that's what they're working on, which was in Greek. But to make the charge that solo means to play a musical instrument, you know, they look up an Old Testament lexicon, and you'll find that definition. But that's not quite true. It means to tuck or to touch or to pluck, but an instrument is not always suggested. And this usage is also primarily Old Testament. See, in the etymology of words, words have a tendency to change meaning. And we're talking about 1,000 years before when David uttered this or wrote this and when the New Testament was written. And we've pointed out that, you know, in the King James Version, which is like only like 300-350 years old, that in like Romans 1:13, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I was making every effort to come to you, but I was let hitherto. And the word let back then meant to hinder. Now it means to allow. It's changed its meaning, flipped entirely. And that's the that's pretty much true with solo. Like most words, solo has changed its definition with time, and the New Testament has come to mean to sing praises. Note that no New Testament translator anywhere attempts to translate solo as to play a musical instrument. Every last one of them translates it sing. Even if the old meaning is held, the instrument that is specified in Ephesians is the heart. Sing and make melody in the heart. purposes, our original intent by God in having singing in the service. All too often, people approach worship to God as though it were something that should amuse or entertain them. There's really only a twofold purpose for this aspect of the service. The purpose of singing to man is to teach and admonish. Admonish literally means to put something in the mind. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to communicate through the medium of singing to instruct people. Singing is a good means of sticking something in the mind so people remember it. The words of the psalms, the hymns, and the songs are for this reason. Songs are for our edification, not our entertainment. The purpose of singing to God is to offer up our praise and thanksgiving to Him. Since God is listening to the thoughts and intents of the heart, it is definitely arguable whether instruments would have been any good or any use to man in order to do this. In closing, and this would surprise most people because, you know, it's the denominational faiths that primarily argue for instruments of music. And they look at us as some sort of, you know, what are you thinking? You know, this is great. You know, it brings people in, whatever. Okay, shortly, we're looking at the people who founded a lot of the denominations. John Wesley, the founder of Methodists. I have no objection to instruments of music in our worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard. So as far as he was concerned, yeah, you can bring in the organ, you can bring in the piano, but put it behind a curtain, I don't even want to look at it. John Calvin, out of the Protestant movement. Presbyterian. Musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than burning incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him. Adam Clark, a very renowned commentator, he was also a Methodist. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is abuse of music, and I here register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of that infinite spirit who requires his followers to worship him in spirit and truth. And finally, Charles H. Spurgeon, who's probably the most famous and respected Baptist preacher. I would as soon attempt to pray to God with machinery as to sing to Him with machinery. They're making sense. I mean, it's just not that they're, you know, out there, you know, pushing their thinkers and stuff, but they've brought in some good arguments. And this is the beginning of it. I mean, these are the beginning of a lot of these denominations, and people just kind of either don't know what their founding fathers said or really don't really care what God said. And this is one of the things that we're trying to help people with. We don't want to get away from the fact that God is a very loving God. I mean, you can't deny that you know, he gave his son for us. But to make the most out of what God did, we in essence have to reciprocate by our obedience. He's a very serious God. And what He wants is what's for our best. We pointed out even in the Lord's Supper, when Corinth was doing it wrong, Paul says, you know, in your not discerning the body properly. Some of you are sick, some are ill, and some are even dying. Let that sink in. I mean, God was so upset with His abuse of just, you know, people not understanding or care to understand the Lord's Supper that God was punishing them physically and spiritually. And we've seen the other examples here. God wants us to take these things very serious in the sense that they're for our benefit. We could use other example. Yeah, if you were sitting in a calculus class, you'd sit there and you'd probably go, unless you had it already, you'd probably go, this is boring. Why? Probably one, you don't understand it, and two, because you haven't gotten into it, you don't know how to use it. But people who do, you know, use it in order to put ships into space, to build bridges, to build high buildings. In the use of the calculus, for them it's interesting because they put it to proper use. And the same with the things that God has given us here. You know, you can look at all the various aspects of our worship and go, man, this is boring. You know, too simplistic. It's because you don't understand it. You haven't really taken the time to look at how serious God is about it and why he's serious. Why he wants us to do it the right way, because it gets the maximum benefit for us when we do it the right way. When we try to alter it for just what's entertaining or what we would like to see it, it causes all sorts of damage. And this is true of anything, you know, that God has given us. It's for our own good because he is a loving father. You know, he wants what's best for us. Therefore, he says, the things I've given you, put them in the right mixtures. I mean, we have examples of this. Medicine has to be in the right volumes, or it becomes poison. Things have to be mixed right or they become poison. We see that even in foods. Some foods that are not prepared right will kill you. It may be something you really like when they're prepared right, but they're poison if you don't do it right. And this is what God wants, you know, in the assembly, you know, in the patterns that we look at, to not take God lightly, but to get serious about it, to bring out all that God intends for us, you know, to bring out of it, to make this life better. And this is what it does. You know, it makes life better. I mean, even in, okay, one example in the Lessengers. Notice that in the singing, thanksgiving was part of, you know, the passages. How depressed can you make yourself if you look at all the things you don't have? Don't have a big bank account, don't have a new car, don't have a nice house, whatever. You know, I don't have what my neighbors have. All this. And you can sit there and drive yourself into a suicidal fit. But when you take the time to think about, you know, to be thankful to God for what he's given you and what you have something more precious than the rest of the world. If you're right with God, what does that mean? You got a better life now, and that's a promise. Mark 12:30? There's no one that has left father, mother, sister, brother for my sake and the gospel's sake shall not receive 100 times more in this life and in the next life, life without limits. That's a promise to better this life and the next one. When you're right with God, you've got God on your side. When you stop to think about the salvation that you have, you know, the various ways that God constantly blesses you, the protection that you have, you know, that comes from him, the opportunities that he opens up, the resources in order to get, you know, make the most of those opportunities, the guidance that he gives you, you know, insights, all sorts of things that, you know, that the child of God has that the rest of the world hasn't. And the more you take time being thankful, to sing about it, to add it to your prayers and everything else, you know, you cannot get depressed. Unless you got some kind of chemical imbalance and that's driving you, you know, out the wall. But what he wants us to do is always for our best interest. This is why we need to respect his wishes and to do what's right and to strive to approach him always. And this is what the church is for. This is why he gave us the church, to help each other achieve that. If there's anything we can do to help you come closer to your God, please let us know at this time as we stand to sing.